Lord, as we open your book and share your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us will know you better, will recognize you as sovereign, and will acknowledge you as the one true and holy God. Thanks for this example of King Nebuchadnezzar and for his positive testimony in this chapter. Thank you that we can pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in Daniel chapter 4 in your pew Bibles. It's page 1362 for Daniel chapter 4. Daniel isn't really prominent in this chapter. This chapter is actually written by someone we would recognize as an earthly king. King Nebuchadnezzar has shown up in a couple of other previous chapters, and he had attacked Israel and taken a lot of the things from the temple and a lot of the people and brought them to what we would know as Iraq now, to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is a king from history, and this is really vent. Nebuchadnezzar had his ups and downs. At one point he was praising the God of Daniel. At another point he was praising the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he was never praising God as his God. And in this chapter there's a little bit of a shift. Basically the chapter's about a dream that he had. He was on his bed. He had this dream that truly troubled him. Now, he'd been spoken to through a dream. God had spoken to him previously, and nobody could interpret it. And Daniel was given the interpretation by God and clearly shared with him that this was from God and he was only in power because of God. And so he'd had years. At this point, he's probably been with Daniel over 30 years, maybe as much as 35. And it's been a long time that Daniel's been one of his advisors. He keeps on turning to other advisors, doesn't always recognize that the one true God is the first one maybe we should go to instead of the last resort. Although I think a lot of us wait and do everything in our own strength, and then when we can't do it anymore, it's like, okay, God, we need help. So, but he'd been given in this dream, there's a warning, and the story in chapter 4 is that he got the warning, understood the warning, but didn't heed the warning. And about 12 months later, the thing that he'd been warned about took place. And most of us, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can easily ignore warnings if we don't believe that warning applies to us, or we don't believe it applies to us now. The train whistles would be one example. If you're on the tracks and you hear the train whistle, you take that warning a little bit more seriously than if you're somewhere else. Okay? Most of us try to start ignoring that warning. It's like, that's nice. It's for somebody else. It's not for me. Hope it keeps them safe. Okay? And I think we look at scriptural warnings sometimes that way too. Well, that's nice, but I'm a good person and I don't really need this part. So that's for somebody else and I don't need to deal with it. Another potential warning we might learn to ignore is smoke alarms. How often do we hear a smoke alarm going off and think, well, that's just an irritant, and so you wave a towel, and if that doesn't stop it, you take the battery out and just find a way to make it go away, because that warning is irritating, and you're sure that it's probably not a fire. But if the smoke alarm's going off and you haven't been cooking and there's nothing that you can recognize as a reason for it to be going off, maybe you'll heed that warning. We most of the time will wait until we really think it applies to us before we listen to warnings. Seatbelt reminders. You get in your car, well, I'm not going very far this time. I'll just let that beep until it stops, and then you just keep going. You know, we find ways. When Noah was told that the whole earth was going to be flooded and he was to build this large ark, I'm sure during that 120 years he warned people around him what was going to happen. But if you don't believe it's going to happen, you ignore it.
Building the ark, which was big, it was 400 feet.
Yeah.
About like a
huge.
Liberty ship was 50, 75 feet high, and they had the dome all around the country. It was Noah's Folly or whatever they called it.
Yeah, oh yeah. I'm sure that people are kind of looking at that and mocking him rather than thinking this is an appropriate warning. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar gets a warning in this dream, and he gets interpretation because he's troubled by the dream, but he doesn't heed it. And Let's just jump right into the chapter. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. And this is written in the form of a letter. And in traditional letter form, person would give their own name first. We kind of do it the other way. We write who it's to. And like if you're reading the epistles later with Paul, it'll say Paul and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica or something like that. Well, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. He had just talked about them in the previous chapter. In chapter 3, verse 4, he had said, the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. So he's actually the king over all of these nations and peoples and languages. And they're his subjects in this kingdom. And so he's saying, here's something that I want you to know. This is for all of you who live on the earth. May you prosper greatly. That's a better message than do what I tell you, I'm going to chop you up or burn you in a fire. Those were some of his other proclamations. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. So here he is. He's given a gospel tract. He's given his testimony to the world, and he's in leadership. Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He's recognizing God as God here. And then he tells the backstory for how he came from being this ruthless, mean, evil king that wanted to burn everybody in a fire or chop them up in little pieces and make their homes into dunghills. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Everything was going well for me. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men from Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Now that's a smart thing to do. In Proverbs 15, we're told, Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. I think a lot of times our leaders forget that they should get a lot of different advisors to help them with their success in their rule or in their leadership. So he's doing the right thing by trying to get advice, but these are the same advisors that have failed him again and again and again. Well, when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. And then just as an aside here, he is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, you notice here he called him Daniel when he's referring to him because he's recognizing that Daniel's God is the true God, and Daniel, his Hebrew name had to do with the Hebrew God. The name that Nebuchadnezzar had given him, Belteshazzar, had to do with the god Bel. So he says, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. That's a big tree. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So he's seeing this large tree, and it's encompassing the whole earth, and everything is getting some benefit from this tree. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger. So an angel's coming. Coming down from heaven, he called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. And then it kind of does a shift here. It's talking about a tree, and then it says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him.
That's 7 years.
A lot of people interpret that as 7 years. It just says seven times, so it could have been months or years, or just the concept of seven being completion, till the time of completion takes place. So that there's openness to how that's interpreted for the seven times, but many people took that as 7 years. Verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now that's going to come up again, that same phrase there. And here's the angel that's telling him in his dream, the whole purpose of this vision is so that the living, everybody, may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And then the angel also adds, and sets over them the lowliest of people. And that kind of reminds me of the Beatitudes when Jesus was speaking, you know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, many of the things in the Beatitudes, it seems like it's backwards. We want might and power and strength, and Jesus was telling everybody, you know, sometimes it's the ones that are humble, the ones that are meek, the ones that are lowly, they're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. Verse 18, so here's Nebuchadnezzar still portraying this dream. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. He'd already told him, no mystery is too difficult for you. So he's putting a lot of pressure on Daniel here, really expecting him to come through. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Now, no mystery is too difficult for him, but he's terrified, he's perplexed, he's concerned about this. Okay? God, I believe, has already shown Daniel what this dream means, and I don't think he really wants to share this with the king that's known for throwing people in fires or chopping them up in little pieces. The king noticed what Daniel was concerned, and so the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, so Daniel answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. It's like, you don't want this to be about you. You want this to be about your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. So he's not holding back. It's like, yeah, this is what's going to happen. You're that tree, you're going to be cut down. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you, and there's this phrase again that we found back in verse 17, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Why is it so hard for us to acknowledge that God's in charge? I think it's our nature is we want to have control. We want to be able to determine our own outcome. A lot of even schools are teaching, you know, you can determine who you're going to be. Well, there's some truth to that. We can work hard and maybe get somewhere. But you know, there's a lot of people that worked really hard and didn't succeed. And there's people that haven't done much and they get lifted up somehow. How does that happen? Well, we've got to acknowledge that the sovereign God, the Most High, is the one that sets up kingdoms and brings down kings. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules, that the Most High rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. There were a lot of times in Scripture where there's going to be judgment, like when Jonah shows up in Nineveh and tells them, you know, the Lord is judging this town because of your wickedness. And they repent and they humble themselves, and then God waits. And I think, you know, he's been given a warning here, and Daniel cares enough about this king to say, please, just listen. Maybe this won't have to happen to you if you heed the warning, if you acknowledge that God rules.
I wonder if from this story, if people didn't, that weren't really educated back deep south, come up with this werewolf and Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde story. You know,
well, actually, there's a true disease that does hit some people, and they become animal-like, and they'll end up, there's people that have, their hair gets long, almost like feathers, and their fingernails and toenails get long, and they live out in the wild and eat the grass and graze, and there's a disorder in if you look at the DSM-4, I forget what they call it, it's got a weird long name, but...
this had to be a humbling experience for Nebuchadnezzar.
Totally humbling, yeah. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So here he is. The dream hasn't been fulfilled yet. He's been given the warning. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, so he may have tried to do a little bit for 12 months. How many of us have friends that are prone to alcoholism and they can hold it back for a while? In their own strength, they can fend off that disease for a while. But without God's help, it's not cured. So he's thinking things are going along pretty good, and he's at the roof of his royal palace, and he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now back in chapter 2, when he'd had that other dream that perplexed him and bothered him, and he asked everybody, and then Daniel got the interpretation and came to him. One of the things that Daniel had told him, chapter 2, verse 37, 38, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. Now, he's aware, but, you know, 35 years later, and he's looking, he's thinking, look what I did.
Yeah.
Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." That's the 3rd time that this has been mentioned. The original messenger in the dream, Daniel told him in the interpretation, and now he's hearing it again, a voice from heaven. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you notice he'd kind of shifted to a third person there for a while because He wasn't in his own mind. And so there is some interpretation and some help with Daniel being inspired by God to write this story for Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. I think sometimes that's the first thing we just need to remember is look up. Look up. Raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Now, it's one thing for me as an old pastor in a small town to say something like this, but this was the king of the world at the time. Nebuchadnezzar had a kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, covered the known world. And here he is, he's saying, this is really what it's all about. I'm nothing. When he says all the people on the earth are regarded as nothing, that included him. There's a God. This is a God that has a kingdom that lasts from generation to generation. He remembered that previous dream about the large statue and how he was the gold head and everything else went down kingdom after kingdom after kingdom until the rock, Jesus Christ, comes and fills and has the eternal reign, the everlasting kingdom. Verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. That's pretty miraculous when you think about it. If we had a ruler that we knew to have gone crazy and lived as an animal for a long period of time, 7 years or whatever it was, would you welcome him back and preserve and save the kingdom for him? I'm guessing that Daniel and some of the other leaders were doing everything they could to hold things together so that when he was able to return, because in the dream that Daniel interpreted, he says that the stump is going to be preserved. There's going to be a hedge around it, or there's going to be a fence around to protect that kingdom for you to come back. And you know, that's huge that he was able to come back into that kingdom and still be acknowledged. And even greater than before. But as he's saying he's greater than before, it's not because of his goodness or greatness. It's like, because there's a God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. In James, book of James, chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. When Nebuchadnezzar tried to lift himself up, he got humbled. And when he humbled himself before the Lord, the Lord lifted him back up. And that continues through all of Scripture. When we think back at some of the stories, when Moses shows up and tells Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. The Lord says, let my people go. And he asks him at one point, why won't you humble yourself before the Lord? And if you humble yourself before the Lord, all these plagues don't have to happen. These are some terrible things that are going to happen. If you just humble yourself before the Lord, it wouldn't have to happen. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that the children of Israel, when they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, part of that was a testing from God so they could be humbled and tested, and he could find out what's in their hearts. And he could teach them and discipline them and train them through that humbling experience. Most of us don't like to be humbled. Most of us don't even like to humble ourselves. And yet, that's good training, and it actually helps our character and builds us up. Through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, all of the different stories about the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, when it says that they were wicked, it's because they tried to lift themselves up above God. They wouldn't humble themselves.
Amen.
And then there was a prophet that had gone to Ahab. Ahab was a pretty wicked king. Yeah. He'd gone to Ahab and he'd pronounced judgment on Ahab, and Ahab actually humbled himself before the Lord. And then the Lord says, well, I'm going to prolong this judgment. It's not going to happen to you, Ahab. It'll happen to your son. It's going to be the next generation will get the judgment. But because you humbled yourself, it's going to be delayed. Verse 6 of Psalm 147 says, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. It seems opposite. Most of the time we think we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We've got to prove to the world that we're tough and we can do it. And yet, a lot of times, victory comes from humility. In Isaiah, God says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And like we sang, a broken spirit and a contrite heart you will not despise. And God doesn't despise humility. He will reward those who humble themselves before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple and yet profound word. Help us to learn to acknowledge you as sovereign God and King over all, so that you don't have to discipline us in ways that will teach us and train us. I pray that we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar and his mistakes, from Pharaoh and his mistakes, from all the others, God. We thank you that there's many examples in Scripture and in the lives around us where we've watched and observed, and help us to recognize that you are God. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.